Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. We'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 14, and through chapter 4, verse 5. The text for the sermon this morning will be the first verse of chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we begin. Let's hear God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Sends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we thank you for the word you have given to us, how precious it is to us. And we praise you, our Father, you have not been silent, that we in the darkness would be left alone. But you have spoken, you have given us the light of light, the life in Jesus Christ. Lead us to him, Lord, in the ministry of your word this morning. Bless this reading to our hearing as well as to our hearts, and bless the ministry of your word now that is in which Christ is proclaimed. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As your daughter church becomes an organized church, I was giving some kind of preparation for that by way of Sunday morning sermons, and one of those was to, go through 2 Timothy and this pastoral epistle and the needs that show to us a church and how a church is run. And it is the last written word that Paul brings to Timothy that we're aware of. As we read through the rest of chapter 4, we're going to find that Timothy is looking at the end of his life, running the race, having completed the course. He doesn't know how long he has to live. He does make plans that if Timothy is able to come and able to see him, that he brings some of the writings and the parchments in particular. But we don't know. Paul may go to his death the next day after this letter is penned. But he writes to Timothy, a young man very dear to him, dear in terms of becoming a spiritual son. Where Paul would become the spiritual father Timothy never had. A son so dear to him that he would go along on many of the missionary journeys. A son so dear to him that approximately 6 of Paul's letters are co-written by Timothy. He holds Timothy in that high esteem. You read in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul knows none other like him who ministers as Timothy does. But he also knows Timothy's weaknesses. He knows that And this is easy in English because Timothy, timid, those words just kind of go together, easy to remember. Timothy was a reticent man. And he needed a charge, as it were. And Paul gives that to him in chapter 4. But the context of the charge is in the context of God's word. And so the powerful statement at the end of chapter 3 regarding the word of God being breathed out by God and that is profitable, and the word of God, which is the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. This needs to be preached. This is going to make you competent, Timothy. And so as we come to our passage this morning, we're coming to a passage that may be to a specific individual. And I do have to admit that after Presbytery, we're going to probably hear a lot of charges in the next number of weeks, including your own minister-elect here, Mr. Brissett. There'll be charges in Rockford given as well. There'll be charges in other churches, in Oshkosh, in Wheaton. But the charge that Paul gives to Timothy, though it is very specific to a minister, when we read the charge and its wording, and just in verse 1, I think every one of us had better be prepared in our own hearts, and I don't think it's hard, it's a long stretch to be able to say, hey, I can relate. These words mean something to me as well as to another minister. Because it is a charge, a solemn calling that Paul is making here. It's a solemn calling to Timothy to do the work that he's supposed to do. We see the nature of that work in verse 2 and following. But it's a calling not only that is a calling, a charge, but it's a charge that's has witnesses to it. And in that sense, Paul may be the one who is speaking, but the witness is really the one who stands behind these words. A very, very solemn witness. The presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And come with it, we have a very sobering warning of the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead, followed at the end by a wonderful, glorious hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. So what an amazing charge. I give you this charge. If you're reading, I read the ESV. I generally read from the NIV. They got it wrong. No. Grammar-wise, they're fine. They put the word, I charge you, at the end of the verse. It works there, but it's not as punchy. And in the Greek, it's right up front. I charge you, as our ESVs have. An earnest charge, solemnly testifying, witnessing. I admonish you, is the way we could say that Paul is talking about this. Same kind of word that's used in the charge, calling heaven and earth to witness against you today as Moses speaks to the people of Israel. Now when Jesus is charged by the Sanhedrin, remember Jesus in his trial before the Sanhedrin, he remained silent. He was the epitome of that picture of it, like a lamb before his shearers is silent. And Jesus doesn't say a word, he doesn't defend himself until finally the high priest pushes a charge on him, so he has to speak. It's a different word. If any of you are coming up with that idea in your minds, it's a different word. But yet Jesus answered, and the answer he gives is a beautiful answer, speaking of the glory of that he is and how he is going to come again. They will see the Son of Man coming. They tear their robes and they say, this man is blasphemous. But Timothy, I charge you, a charge that is worth all of us to hear. Very solemn witness in the charge, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I love hearing our grandchildren recite the first catechism. I probably said this here in Janesville before, but that's a joy. In the presence of God, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. And you hear them exaggerate the words. And what else? And why did God make you and all that? For his own glory. You go down the line, where is God? God is everywhere. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hidden from God. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all his holy will. And hear these little voices recite that. Do they get it? We hope that as time goes on, they will learn it more and more and appreciate more and more. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying. And the blessing is, I remember our children saying that, and I remember sitting at our table as a little child saying those same words. And you see the blessing of the covenant passed on. In the presence of God, Timothy, you're in the presence of God in your ministry. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in view of the falling stock prices. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in view of declining home sales. Now get your head out of this earth. Get your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In our shorter catechism, the words before me are, take a separate question. Why are those words there? And without looking at the answer, I can think of several reasons. One of those reasons would be that I should have no other God instead of God, prior to God, a matter of priority. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when your mind goes blank? Is that your God? No other gods before me. But our catechism says that it has to do with God is right there, seeing everything we do. These words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who sees all things, takes notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Timothy, in the presence of God, I charge you. We're always in God's presence. No one can escape him. That's somewhat disconcerting, but it's also very comforting. It's one reason when I go visit someone in the hospital, there are a number of times that I found it very appropriate to read Psalm 139. Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? God is there. In the Old Testament, does God see all things? Yes, he sees all things. The Second Chronicles 16:9. It's one of the descendants of David who's on the throne, Asa. And Asa is a bit bothered by Israel to the north building up a border, fortifying a border. And what does Asa do? He does exactly what the Bible says he shouldn't do, what the king is commanded not to do. He seeks a foreign alliance. He takes out the treasury of the temple and he sends it up to Syria. And the king of Syria goes ahead and moves in against the other side of Israel. And of course, they have to break up that front line border against Judah, and they have to go up another border. And so Israel's Judah's free. Pardon me for going through all that, but and finally Hanani the prophet comes to Asa and tells him that he has sinned. He might be free from Israel's threat, but the way he says it, he reminds Asa, God sees. He sees us. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Asa, the Lord sees you. That should be a warning. It should also be comfort. He watches over you. He watches over all things for the sake of his people. The presence of God. Can we see God? No, we can't see God. Well, some people have seen God. Isaiah saw God. And what's his response? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm as good as dead. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. Habakkuk calls God's eyes of so pure, too pure to see evil, cannot look at wrong. In the presence of God, very solemn, I charge you. He's there. In your life, too. You think you're going to get by with something? Well, Romans 13 says people try to get by with stuff when it's dark at night. No, God sees. The night will be like light about him. But also in the presence of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Again, does Jesus see all things? And the answer is yes, absolutely. But I want to back up just the name Christ Jesus. There's a shorthand here before we even get into the reasons. Because the reasons that we need to look at him as someone who is present with us now have to do with what happened beforehand. Christ Jesus came to earth, came in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He's the very interpretation of God the Father. All glory and truth, grace and truth reside in him. We see Jesus Christ who lived this life, being tempted like we are, and yet without sin, going to the cross innocent, and yet on him the Lord lays our iniquity. He bears our sin. And going to the grave could not hold him, but he rose again from the dead, and is now at the right hand of God. That's the one in whose presence we are right now. A little earlier in 2 Timothy, there's another shorthand passage where Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the Son of David. Sounds so simple. But all you have to do is just punctuate every word and load up every word as it is. And the word, and that's the only place Jesus Christ is said rather than Christ Jesus. We might say, what's the difference? And there's, I don't want to preach that whole sermon over again, but Jesus is the incarnate Son of God come. He's the one who went through the work to save us from our sins and became the Christ. Paul wants to emphasize that. Even in that shorthand, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, the Son of David. That's my gospel, Paul says. But now, Jesus Christ, are we in the presence of Christ right now? Well, we know that we are. We read it many times in the Great Commission. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We read these things. They're comforting to us. But there's a go-to verse that I love. And it came many years ago that it just jumped out at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. where God not only raised him from the dead, but took that Christ and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places above all authority and power. And then verse 22. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He gave Christ to be head over everything to the church. You look at the church in China today. That was a wonderful statement of what was happening in China from our Associate General Secretary, Doug Clawson, where churches, in one sense, are illegal. They can't ordain ministers, but they do anyway. And our churches are growing. We have a presbytery in China. We have churches with elders, with ministers. It has been reported that perhaps in another 10 years, or 20 years, China may be have the largest Christian population in the world. Under that government, under the threats that are there. But you have a people there that know that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead at the right hand of God, and he's over all things, including the Chinese government, including all the governments on earth, for the church. God has brought him to this earth for one reason, that the church might be formed, that he might build his church, that the kingdom of God might grow. That the kingdoms of this world might see that there is a Lord and Savior greater than any of the kings on this earth. And we look at the election coming up, and we may have our partialities or our frustrations, whatever the case is. Jesus is King. I heard someone preach on that Isaiah 7, where God comes to Isaiah. In the year Uzziah died, it says. And you can imagine, people of Israel, a king dies. That's major. That's a major event. What's the first thing God does? He calls Isaiah. Because God's in charge. Christ is in charge. The Holy Spirit sent out by Jesus Christ is not going to be stopped or hindered. So Timothy, as you preach God's word, you do it in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Christ who died for you, who died for the church, who died for his people, who gave the commission that that gospel might go out through all the world and his kingdom be established. The Apostle John, when you talk about seeing God, very similar to Isaiah, the beginning of the book of Revelation, John on the island of Patmos, and we get this amazing vision of Jesus Christ coming to John. All the pictures that we have that children in school might find enjoyable, just to put all those pictures together of bronze feet and that kind of thing. But when John saw Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, he says. The emphasis clearly, like Isaiah, when we come in the presence of God, that's amazing. Isaiah saw it, John saw it. The eyes of the Lord rove everywhere in behalf of those who are his. Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God, made to be head over everything for the church. So when bad things happen on this earth, I love the question in one of the examinations, is the church going to be extinguished? The answer is no. It won't. Jesus Christ will build his church. The church may have to face difficulties. The church may have to face trials. But the church is not going to die. Thank you for ordering the table talk. We do pay Janesville for that. We get copies of that. But you who read the table talk regularly, you notice at the end of each of the days there's a Coram Deo. In the presence of God. That emphasis is being put before Timothy, as it's put before us every time we read our table talks. It means we live our entire life in the presence of God, R.C. Sproul says, under the authority of God to the glory of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And here's the sobering reminder. Jesus, Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. That day will come when Christ comes again. And yes, I've heard people belittle the fact that, well, when Christ comes again, he'll just have to deal with me. They don't understand. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can really bring it to the heart of what an amazing time that is. When they see Christ, they may scream out, "Give me another chance. I already did," God could say. "You were fallen in Adam. I sent my Son, Jesus Christ. That's your chance. He came. What are you going to do with the Christ? He's going to judge the living and the dead. John 5, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." A very similar statement from Daniel 12, verse 2. He comes to judge those who are alive. Those who are here on this earth when he comes. There was an issue in the Thessalonian church that a false belief that some people were told that, well, if your loved one has died, well, they're not going to see the coming of Christ. They won't be part of that. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up in the air to be with Christ." So yes, the living and the dead. Everyone, all nations, Matthew 25, will be separated one from the other. A shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Where are you with Jesus Christ? And here's the place to really consider that. He will come to judge. Will that judgment day be a day in which you can say, "My judgment already took place on the cross"? Yes, it's going to be a time when we'll all be compelled to say, "Jesus is Lord." But then there's a second part where it says, here's the glorious promise. In view of not only him coming to judge the living and the dead, but in view of his appearing and of the kingdom. Now we might say, didn't Paul kind of get this mixed up? Why don't we have the appearing and then the judgment? Okay, you follow what I'm saying. And as I look at the passage, it becomes a sobering reminder if we just look at it as judgment. But then the appearing. It will be a day that's very sobering to many. Sobering and excruciatingly so. But for you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 2 says, this is your glorious hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are the words that he uses at the end of Titus chapter 2. This is the glorious hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In view of his appearing, Christ is coming. We're going to see him. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. We're going to see him coming as he left. In Acts chapter 1, the same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Revelation 1, that all people on earth, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Are you longing for the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ? Are you longing for that appearing when, well, let's go to the next one, his kingdom. The kingdom coming into its fullness, where every enemy is finally out of the way, and the last enemy, death, is out of the way. And even now we begin to walk in that kingdom. We begin to walk under the rule of Jesus Christ, where that kingdom has burst into our life and has taken us out of a kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light, where we already are seated with Christ at the right hand of God, where we are above and keep our eyes and our thoughts above as we live this life now. Timothy, that's your charge. I charge you in view of the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Yes, the second coming of Christ, there's no way to predict it. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It'll be universal. It'll be like lightning, obvious to everyone. There'll be no place to hide. It's a time to be watchful. It's a time to continue on working as God has called us to work. Unlike the first coming, it's going to be on the clouds of glory as he comes. It'll be the end of this present evil age, the separation of the sheep and the goats. The kingdom of God. Is Christ your king now? He died for you, made you to be his. And when he comes again, you'll see all the blessings that come with it. I charge you. Under what basis do you live the Christian life? What motivates you? Here's a motivation for Timothy. But as we hear Paul's words to Timothy at a time in Paul's life when life is very close to the end, these are words that we can answer ourselves in our own hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. I trust you. Thank you for taking my sins away. Give me your grace to live for you. For I do so in your presence. You who are Lord of everything. For the church. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you for the charge that Paul gave to Timothy, that speaks of you, our God, and your Son Jesus Christ, and the wonderful work that he has done, and the fact, Lord, that our work and our ministry and our lives are to be lived before you and in your presence, for you are indeed everywhere, and you see all things. And that you do so, Lord, not just to claim you see all things, but you do so for your church. Father, what a great comfort, what a glorious comfort, that even through time of trial, we know, Lord, that all things will work out for good to those who love you, for you are King and you are Lord. Bless us in the words that we have heard regarding this charge this morning. Keep us, Lord, in our Savior Jesus Christ.
as we long for his appearing and kingdom. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.